Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful for your meekness and for your majesty. We are so thankful that you came, and because you came, we can be forgiven. We can have new and eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, there's the real possibility of peace in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds, and that we would leave this experience more peaceful than we were when we walked in. For we ask these things, trusting you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've started to receive some Christmas cards. I'm sure some of you have too. And we've received a couple that say, peace on earth. That sounds good. It sounds really good. I would love some of that, wouldn't you? Some peace on earth. But when I turn on my TV or I scroll through my newsfeed, what I find is anything but. I wish that I could stand here in December of 2020, which has been just a banner year in so many different ways, and say, we have reached world peace. It has happened. I wish I could stand here and tell you that they have found a surefire cure for the coronavirus, that we can abandon all of these measures that we're taking immediately. We can stop right now. I wish I could say that. I wish we could take down the ropes that divide us and the masks that hide us and all the various things that we have to do to deal with this coronavirus, but I can't say that today. I wish that I could say that all human division was coming to an end in this moment, that all the things that we fight about, whether in terms of race or gender or politics or religion or anything else that divides us, that all of that's just going to be smoothed over and we're going to get along just fine and there'll be no more division. I wish that I could tell you that all wars have ceased and reached amicable ends in which all parties involved are thrilled with the outcome. I wish I could tell you that all crime, both violent and nonviolent alike, has been brought to an end. I wish that I could tell you that tension in families is a thing of the past, but many of you are planning gatherings or planning not gatherings this year, and you know that that's just not true. And frankly, I wish I could tell you that the turmoil that you feel within yourself sometimes would be gone. But I can't. Not today. Not in this moment. And yet, on this Advent Sunday of peace, we listen again to the message the angel proclaimed. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angel proclaimed it. Jesus brought it. But we are not at peace. How does that work? How do we reconcile the fact that Jesus brought peace to earth with the fact that there is not currently peace on earth? I think we look at Jesus' words because he's going to teach us through his words that these are not irreconcilable at all. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53. Jesus said, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." These are Jesus' words. He said he came not to bring peace to the earth, but to bring division. And yet the angel proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." How do we reconcile those things? Here's how. Only those who are at peace with God can experience the peace of God. That's what Jesus was saying as he made that hard statement in Luke chapter 12. Only those who are at peace with God can experience the peace of God. Or if you want the bumper sticker, and this is not original to me, but it is this: no Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, with the K and the W, no peace. That until you are at peace with God, you will never have the possibility of peace within yourself. And if you can't have the possibility of peace with God and peace within yourself, then you're not going to be at peace with other people. But the joy that we celebrate on this Advent Sunday of peace is that God has made a way for any human being to be at peace with Him. The Bible says that anyone who is not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that would have included all of us at some point in the past, anyone who is not in a relationship with Jesus Christ is known, according to Scripture, as an enemy of God. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 10. As an object of God's righteous wrath, that's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, and therefore without God and without hope in the world, that's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That's quite an estate in which to dwell. But for anyone who's living separated from God, separated from Christ, that's where they're living, and wondering why it's not working, wondering why they don't have any peace, even though they have yet to come to God through His Son. And so today, we're going to see how it works. We're going to see how you, yes, you, can experience God's peace even in your moment right now. We're going to see how all of us can experience God's peace that passes the understanding of our moment, and that His peace would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We're going to see all of that through the story of Joseph. You remember Joseph? We don't think too much about Joseph this time of year. We think an awful lot about Mary, and I think that's right. That's good. Just like when I went with my wife into the hospital, nobody was asking me how I was doing, right? Every time we went in for her to give birth, both times, nobody seemed to care about me, and that's fitting and proper. And the same is true for Joseph, right? We kind of put him in the back of the nativity set, and nobody really asks about Joseph. But I want you to think about Joseph for a moment, and I want us to consider the peace that God brought Joseph in the midst of a very tumultuous moment. So I want to invite you to turn with me to the first page of your New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25, and here's the theme. Fear not, there is peace in Jesus Christ. Fear not, there is peace in Jesus Christ. Matthew was a saved tax collector. And he wrote, as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, saying this, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now pause right there, because there's a whole lot in that one verse. Our first point this morning is this, that peace begins with a miraculous move from God. Peace begins with a miraculous move from God. Let me read this one little verse again, and I want you to take a moment to just soak in everything that's been communicated here. Now, when the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, there are two passages in the New Testament that most everybody skips, or at least if you don't skip it, you glaze over it as you make your way through the New Testament. And the first passage that most people skip comes right before where we've just started reading, Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. The second passage that most people skip comes from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. These passages are the genealogies of Jesus. So really all they are, for most of us, are lists of really hard to pronounce names that you hope you don't get called on to read in your Sunday school class. They're lists of really hard to pronounce names of people that you don't know. And you don't think about these people, and you don't know anything about these people, and so you start out with good intentions because Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, and you're starting with chapter 1 and verse 1, and then you kind of glaze over until you get to verse 18, and now it's Christmas again. But these are vitally important passages, and there's a reason that Matthew included it. There's a reason that Luke included it. Matthew's purpose in his gospel is to show us that Jesus is the Messiah from the Jewish line, that he traces the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Abraham, who was called out of Ur of the Chaldees to follow God into a place he didn't know where he was going. But God said, Abram, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so Abram, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph, and all of the great history that unfolded in the Old Testament pointed us to the coming of this descendant of Abraham. He is the Messiah of God, the true and living God, who has sent his anointed one to bring redemption to his people. There's some deep theology being communicated in that first half of the chapter from Matthew. And then in Luke, Luke is a physician, so Dr. Luke wants us to know that not only is this Jesus the anointed one of God, the Messiah sent from God, he wants us to know that Jesus is a person. He's a human being, just like you and me. He had flesh and blood and bones and sinew. And Luke goes to great lengths, particularly in the story of the resurrection, to tell us that Jesus was a man. He was a person just like you and me. So Luke wants us to know that, that God had the sending of Jesus in mind all the way back to Adam. But then, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in two of my favorite verses. This is Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Listen to what Paul wrote as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." So what is Paul saying is he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. He's saying that this was the plan from before the foundation of the world. Matthew takes us all the way back to Abraham. Luke takes us all the way back to Adam. Paul takes us all the way back to before the foundation of the world. And then in John chapter 1, we read that this Jesus who was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger is co-eternal with the Father. This Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity. This is God in flesh to dwell among us. He is Emmanuel, God with us, because John begins his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. That this Jesus, the Word who became flesh to dwell among us, is God. The point of all this is to say this: the gospel is not God's plan B. God didn't create Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, and say, "Boy, I hope they don't mess up." And then when they ate the fruit, say, "What do we do now?" That wasn't it. No, God knew before he ever created Adam and Eve that they would fall. And he knew before he ever knit you together inside your mother's womb that you would sin. He knew that you and I would need a Savior. And so the plan from before the foundation of the world was to send that Savior, the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus the Christ, to be born of Mary and to become Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, the little baby. So here's the point. To get to you, God moved first. To get to you, God moved first. And he moved when you were still a sinner. Romans 5:8 says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't come to you once you had made yourself acceptable. He didn't come for you once you had cleaned your act up. No, he came for all of us while we were yet sinners. God moved first. So, peace begins with a miraculous move from God. What is a miracle? It's what occurs when God intervenes in the natural order of things, bringing about a result that does not follow natural circumstances or cause and effect relationships. Well, for you and me, remember, we were enemies of God, objects of wrath, without God and without hope in the world. The natural consequence would be that we would remain that way unto death and thereafter, that we would die and go to hell. But God intervened. And he intervened miraculously to come after us. And he did so by sending his son. So you will never experience peace of God if you're not at peace with God. And God moved first to bring that peace to you. Now look at verse 19. "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Second point this morning is this: peace spreads as godly human beings choose to live in peace with others. Peace spreads as godly human beings choose to live at peace with others. I want you to put yourself in Joseph's shoes for just a moment, okay? At this point in the narrative, he has not had any sort of vision. At this point in the narrative, he has not had any sort of angelic visitation. At this point in the narrative, this is what Joseph has.
He has chosen to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has chosen to live his life according to a biblical ethic which drives the way that he interacts with his fiance. They are doing it according to God's way. They are living in purity, and everything is going well as they plan the wedding, as they plan the life, as they plan the household, and all of a sudden, his fiance turns up pregnant. Now, how would you react? I know how I'd react. I'd have a hard time buying the story. I'm sure Mary said, Joe, I got to tell you something. This is unbelievable. An angel showed up. I want to know his name. What was the name of Mr. Angel? Let's have a conversation. How would you have reacted had you been Joseph? Well, here's the thing. He didn't react. He responded. There's a difference. Reaction is knee-jerk. It's this has happened, so I respond in kind, and I do so immediately. We've all reacted at times. You may have reacted on your way to church this morning when somebody was going too slow in front of you or somebody cut you off. That just, you let fly whatever comes to your mind in that moment. And almost always, you wish you hadn't, right? But the Bible says about Joseph is that he was a just man. And he was unwilling to put her to shame. Now, let me tell you how this could have played out. Because in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, it says, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. So Joseph could have said, all right, Mary, now you're going to get what's coming to you, and I'm going to enjoy watching you get what's coming to you. Your life's coming to an end. The shame you've brought upon me, the shame you've brought upon our family, the shame you've brought upon our community, all of that is coming to an end, and you're going to get exactly what you deserve. That's what a reaction from Joseph would have looked like. And although we don't know how it all went down, I can only imagine that Joseph, righteously indignant though he was. Incidentally, that's how we church people say really, really mad and try to make sure we're not sinning in our anger. Righteously indignant though he was, he took a moment. I can just imagine him taking a breath, uttering a prayer, Lord, help me. Fixing his eyes on Jesus, well, on the God who would deliver Jesus, saying, okay. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to divorce her quietly. I don't want her to be put to shame. What happened? Joseph made a decision. He made a decision to react in a godly manner, which meant that he didn't react at all. He responded. He responded according to his faith, and as he did, what did he do? He ushered in peace into the moment. Did you know you will be confronted this week with an opportunity to either react according to your feelings or to respond according to the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, believer. And what you do with that will lead to greater peace or lesser peace in your world. You have the opportunity, so do I. Every circumstance gives us the opportunity to make a decision. Joseph responded in a godly manner. He chose not to put Mary to shame. Remember, at this point, he hadn't heard anything from God. He's just heard from Mary, and it's not looking good. Well, now God's going to show up. Look with me at verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Our third point this morning is this. Peace grows as we hear and trust God's message. Peace grows as we hear and trust God's message. So again, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Now, he's come to a decision. He's not going to put Mary to shame. He's come to a resolution. But before he hears from God, you know what he's going through. Sometimes you come to a decision, you come to a resolution, but you still have to deal with the hurt that surrounds the moment. You still have to lay down and try to go to sleep at night. And if I'm Joseph, I'm saying, I want to know who it was. and I want to know when it happened. When what? I want to know where it happened. How did this happen? How could this happen to me? And I can just imagine him tossing and turning. Now, he's come to a resolution. He will respond in a godly manner. He will not react. He will not put her to shame. He will respond. But he's still got to deal with very real emotions around the situation. And then God shows up. And what does the angel say? First, Joseph, son of David. What does God communicate? I know who you are, and I know whence you came. Joseph, you've always heard that your family line's a big deal. Keep that in mind over these next few minutes. Remember 2 Samuel chapter 7? That's getting ready to become very pertinent when God promised your ancestor David that he would bring forth from his line a king to rule forevermore, Joseph, son of David. Do not fear. Isn't that a theme from God? Isn't it interesting that when God sends his messenger, so often God's messenger begins with, do not fear. Fear not, said the angel. Do not fear. That's a theme from God. Do not fear what? To take Mary as your wife. In other words, Joseph, the plan is still moving forward. The plan is still moving forward. You don't have to cancel the wedding. You don't have to withdraw the invitations. You don't have to cancel the printed napkins, just to bring it into today's world. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph, Mary hasn't cheated on you. God's doing something. She will bear you a son. And Joseph, you'll raise this boy as your own. You're gonna be there. You're gonna teach him how to do things. You're gonna teach him how to be a carpenter. You're gonna teach him how to be a man. You're gonna teach him how to do life. You're gonna be there. I don't know what kind of little leagues they had, but Joseph was there in Jesus' little league. I mean, she'll bear you a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Remember when I called you son of David? Well, let me tell you what this king who will sit upon David's throne for all eternity will do. This boy will be named Jesus. Yeshua, Yehoshua, Yahweh saves. His very name reveals the purpose for his coming. He will deliver his people. So Joseph, here's what's getting ready to happen. You are going to have an integral part in the story of God's delivering his people from now on. This is going to be unbelievable. So do not fear, Joseph. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for God is doing something miraculous in her that will bless the world. So Joseph hears from God that he is going to be a part of the narrative whereby God came to his people, for they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, watch how this works out. Look with me at verse 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Our fourth point this morning: peace thrives in those who are willing to obey God no matter what. Peace thrives in those who are willing to obey God no matter what. Listen again to how Joseph responded. He awakes, and he does as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He was willing to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. He was willing to trust and obey, and because of him, the peace of God came forth. Now, again, put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a moment. His fiancée's story is outlandish by any human regard. An angel came to me. God himself overshadowed me. What is conceived in me is of God himself. The one to be born from me will be called the child of God. Let me tell you, if somebody posted that on their Facebook page and you read that this afternoon, you would unfollow them at the very least. They've gone crazy. But then Joseph has a choice to make. He has to listen to this outlandish story. And when God says, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, Don't fear to go forward because God is doing something. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife and to raise this boy as your own. All of a sudden, Mary's outlandish story becomes Joseph's outlandish story. Because I can promise you that no additional people started believing the story just because Joseph added his voice to the narrative. No, I can promise you that they went from whispering about Mary and pitying Joseph to now whispering about Mary and Joseph together, thinking that they were immoral liars. They have concocted this story. Why can they not just take ownership for what they have done? We all know how this happened. There is a natural order of things, and there is biology, and everybody knows how this happened, and they're trying to blame it on God. No, Joseph had to pay a price for peace. And the price that he paid was allowing this story, outlandish though it was, to become his own. And to put his arm around his bride and to say, yeah, this is what God is doing. God is going to redeem his people through the baby to be born, through the womb of my virgin fiance. Joseph chose peace, the peace of God. But here's what's interesting. Joseph chose to bring the peace of God by trusting and obeying God, but he entered turmoil by making that decision. The turmoil of the outlandishness of the story became his. So how does this work? I think it's beautiful. Because I started our message today by saying, the angel said peace on earth, goodwill to men, right? But we don't experience peace on earth, so how is that working? That we will never experience the peace of God until we're at peace with God. Well, what happened here when Joseph chose to obey God? Guess what happened? The peace of God was ushered into his experience. So he didn't experience peace on earth because he said, yes, Lord. But he experienced the peace of God in the midst of the earth because he said, yes, Lord. And I just wonder, for us, I always hear people say, oh, when I told the Lord I would do whatever he wanted, this peace just came over me. And I always misunderstood that. I thought that meant that everything was smooth sailing from then on. And if you go and read religious biography of people who trusted and followed Jesus years ago, saying yes to the Lord didn't result in peace on earth in that moment. But what it did was it resulted in the peace of God becoming a part of their journey on earth. And it was okay. Because the peace of God passed the understanding of their moment. And the peace of God guarded their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus even as they navigated their moment. And so Jesus really did come to bring peace. He came to bring peace between people who were enemies of God and objects of his wrath and Almighty God. He did that by dying on a cross. He did that by washing away our sins. He did that by rising from the grave and sealing our justification forevermore. Peace with God. It doesn't mean that you will have peace on earth, but you will experience the peace of God as you navigate your journey on this earth. And you will have the hope that one day, when all is consummated and all is done, and Christ has returned, you will dwell in peace on a new earth, a new heavens, in the presence of your God forevermore. Would you pray with me? Lord, now, as we navigate the rest of this week, we pray that your peace would be a reality in us, that we would dwell in peace, that we would walk in peace, that we would live in peace, and that we would usher in your peace so that all who meet us this week experience the peace of God through us.